Welcome to the Restoration Church Podcast. To learn more about our church, give, share a prayer request, or access our weekly worship guide, visit us at www.restorationlex.com/this week.
You know, when we started back in the fall of 16 to dream of what this would look like, we were a part, I don't know if you know our story, I was a part of leading in a larger church, a downtown campus, and they decided to go in a very different direction, and we really felt like the stuff that the Lord was doing in the neighborhood, in the East End, we weren't done. Like we wanted to continue to do that, and we wouldn't be able to do that otherwise, and so we chose a very difficult choice. We just chose to say, we're going to continue, God. We're going to be the church that you're calling us to be, even if that means stepping out. And so we planted Restoration. And I don't know if you remember during the fall of 2016, it was a little bit crazy in the world. And we planted it with the hopes of being a restoring place, a place where we build in a tear down and tear apart world. And that year before, as we were part of that other church campus, many of us were, as we moved into this new facility we were at, we opened up with a series called Restore. And that's really what we were feeling like God was calling us to in this neighborhood. And we wanted to be restorers. And, you know, fast forward to that December, we knew that that was the name. That's who we wanted to be. We wanted to be restorers. And so my friend Adrian Wallace, we announced that we were planting Restoration Church, and our first service is January 22nd, 2017. You can see some pictures here on the screen from that. There's our old signs in Grace Baptist Church where we used to meet there. And that first year, like most church plants, we were finding our footing. I've told people many times it was like jumping off of a cliff and building the parachute on the way down. That's what church planting is like most of the time. And the entire first year, we were meeting on Sunday nights, which was nice in theory. But as the parents in here obviously knew, Sunday nights were not very fun for kids, and we knew all along that we wanted to be on Sunday morning. So that November, the transition started to begin. Adrian felt called back to his home church, and we moved into here 4 years ago. You can see that some pictures, I believe, on there too, our first Sunday. And, you know, we began to see growth as we moved to Sunday mornings, new people, new families. And in this season, this is when ministries like Pampering Pathways was born, where we partner with Polk Dalton Clinic across the street to care for moms who are overcoming addiction. We began painting faces at what I believe is every event in the entire city at that point. We began getting calls from literally everyone, will you come paint faces? COVID obviously put a damper on that, but we were known as the face planting church for a long time. I've probably painted literally thousands of faces over the last 5 years, and I know many of you have as well. And then came March of 2020. As we were moving into 2020, we were growing, had a ton of momentum in the ministry, and then, as we know, the pandemic hit. And I felt like the Lord was calling us, as we moved into that year, before we even knew what was going on, that we were supposed to be a church who plants gardens in a world of grocery stores, that we were supposed to bloom where we were planted, that we were supposed to root ourselves in practices that could sustain us for the long haul, not knowing that we were about to move into a very difficult season of not meeting for 57 weeks in a row in person as a whole church. And yet here we are, growing, doing well, healthy. Probably 60% of the people who are showing up on Sunday mornings were not a part of our church prior to the pandemic. We are in many ways planting this church over again after such a difficult season that we've all been a part of. And I just want to say how exceedingly grateful I am for all of you, for sticking it out, for pressing in, for pressing into community, for pressing into the mission that God has called us to. We have stuck together and we have grown, and I am so, so, so grateful. And so as we move into this new year, I've been reflecting, looking back on pictures and thinking about these last few years and this common belief that we have, this common commitment. You know, when we gathered together, it really wasn't around a doctrinal statement. It was around this common mission, this common idea of restoration. Our mission statement as we began was, we believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is to join him. And talking to so many of you, what we really felt like is that we were drawn together by this holy discontent of wanting the church to be a place that is known for building people and not tearing them down. And as I've talked to many of you and listened to your stories, that's what drew you here, is you wanted to be restorers. And so our lectionary text today, it points to this so beautifully. We're in Luke chapter 4, and we're looking at this story where Jesus is just out of the desert. He's been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, avoiding temptation in the wilderness, and he's beginning his ministry. So here, let's go jump in here. Look with me on the screen. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went down to the synagogue, as was his custom. So we see here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus, he's traveling around. He is going to all these different places in the region. So when he comes to his hometown, he's already got a reputation. So he's walking in as the hometown boy, going into the synagogue. And it says, as was his custom. Now Luke tells us this, I think intentionally, to let us know that Jesus was a very good law-abiding Jew. He was religious. Jesus was religious. And we often pit Jesus against religion. We often put him against organized activities and organized religion. But that doesn't free us from what we see in the life of Jesus here. Because if he has regular practices, regular customs, regular rituals of devotion and worship, we probably should too. Jesus was religious. Jesus had practices of faith. And so we should too. Continues on. It says, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling, and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what we're saying is a customary practice. You would, as a Jewish male in the synagogue, you would stand up. You had the opportunity to read and then to teach. You would read and then you would sit down and you would begin to kind of exegete, to talk about what this passage would be. So Jesus immediately just sits down and says, everything that I've just read is taking place in front of your eyes. This crowd is ready to be wowed. They're ready for the sermon from the popular traveling preacher. They are fastened on him. They're looking, and he makes this statement that absolutely upends every expectation that they had. And Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, a beautiful promise about Israel's return from exile. There's multiple words that we see in the Hebrew for this idea of restoration, to restore. The most common one is shub. Say that with me, shub. Shub. We almost changed it to Shub Church, but that didn't look good on the t-shirt, so we decided not to. Shub is this Hebrew word for return, and that's one of the most common words for restore, is to return, to come back home to the Father. That's what it means to be restored. The words that Jesus spoke that day speak of how God is bringing restoration, how God is welcoming people home, because he's liberating captives. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's binding up broken hearts. He's freeing the oppressed. The truth is that every single one of us, we are all restoration stories. We are all stories where we have found liberation in Jesus. Our eyes have been opened. Our ears have been healed. We've been able to hear and see. Our oppression has been overcome by Jesus. We are a people who are being restored as we speak, as we follow the living Christ. Restoration isn't just a name. It's the very shape. It's the very heart of who we've always been called to be. And back when we were first thinking about this in 2016 and dreaming about planting, Isaiah 61 was the vision. Isaiah 61, this passage was who we felt called to be as a community. Not simply the words that Jesus speaks here, but as you continue to read in Isaiah 61, you see that the restored people begin to bring restoration into the world. Look with me at verse 4, Isaiah 61. It says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Now, to be honest, for a long time, I kind of just breezed over this oaks of righteousness thing. I didn't exactly think that oaks of righteousness was a good nickname to be called. I'm not throwing that around and saying, hey, you bunch of oaks of righteousness very often. It somehow sounded to me as this sort of really quiet, upright, stoic, moral, cold, and very unrelatable metaphor that's being used. But there's so much more to what the writer is speaking here. Oaks is not actually a perfect translation. It's actually speaking of a very specific tree, a terebinth tree. You can see a picture of it here on the screen. And terebinths are known for being strong and resilient, able to withstand very harsh climates. The width of their branches outward provides this natural shelter from a debilitating heat. It is a place of rest for the weary. And a terebinth tree, it produces this oily substance that is used for medicine, for healing. If you've heard of the balm of Gilead, this is where the balm comes from, the healing of this tree. And notice, we're called terebinths of righteousness. Not long ago, we talked about what this idea of righteousness means in the Hebrew, that it means more than just a personal righteousness, that it is a horizontal, relational righteousness. It can be translated as justice, the Hebrew word for our ability to love our neighbor, love our enemies, love as Jesus has loved. And so to rethink how this verse would be spoken to us today, it could be like this. It could be, we will be called a place of strength. We will be called a source of stability. We will be called a refuge and rest for the weary, a place to go when we need healing and wholeness, a people rooted in justice and righteousness, a people who live in such a way that people are drawn. They are drawn to us as a place they know they can be restored. Don't you want that to be what we're known for? Notice we are a planting of the Lord to show his splendor. Meaning what shows the glory of God, what makes God beautiful in the world is when a people decide together they're going to be a refuge for weary people. When people decide together we're going to love like Jesus loved, that makes God glorious in the world around us. More than our services, more than our outreaches, when people see a community willing to step into relationships of justice and righteousness together, that shows God to be beautiful everywhere we go. It's never, ever, ever been about an individual experience alone that leaves the world unchallenged and leaves the world unchanged. You know that as Jesus restores us, naturally the restoration that's taking place within us, it moves outward as we bring restoration to the world around us. We are rebuilding, we are restoring, we are renewing as the people of God. That is not just a mission, it is an identity of who we have been called to be as the people of God. And it's not because we're building anything new or innovative. You know, on the contrary, what we're trying to do at Restoration is do something very, very old. That's what it means to restore. It's to take something that is broken, something that is in disrepair, and to begin the process of restoring it to the beauty of what it was always made, always created to be. And it is messy work. If you've ever tried to restore a home, restore a car, it is messy, disruptive work. But it is in tearing back the things of old, tearing back the facade, bringing about repair and renewal, revival, that we see ourselves for who we've always been called to be. There's a picture of this. I may have told this story before that gives us an idea. In 1968, archaeologists, they were digging near the Sea of Galilee in this northern part of Israel, and in this little town that they think is Capernaum, which is Peter's hometown, a town that Jesus had been in very often. And they had already found the remains of a synagogue, and then they found this Byzantine-era church that was built about 300 years after the time of Christ. And amazingly, though, as they found this old church, which had been amazing enough itself, that was not what they found that blew their minds. You see, once they begin to dig a little bit deeper, once they begin to push the rubble out of the way, they found that this church was built on top of a simple home. There was nothing particularly ordinary, out of the ordinary about this house. They found pottery and decorations. The one thing they found weird about this house is that it looked like it had been converted from a home to a place where many people would gather for worship. Because of the city they were in Capernaum, and because of the nearness to the Sea of Galilee, they hypothesized this is the home of Peter. This is the place where Jesus walked and slept and cried and laughed and lived. When everything was cleared away, they found the heart of what everyone was ever called to be. Under the rubble, under the mess, these walls and these floors were the home of Jesus himself, just a simple home. And somehow, 300 years or so later, it was covered over by a more elaborate church with more bells and whistles, beautiful structures. But underneath the rubble and the mess, there's something far more beautiful. I believe that is our call as a community, especially in this season right now where there is, it seems like, the destruction, the rubble of not only the church as it was, but the church as it is right now. And our call as a community is to clear away the mess so that people can get to the heart of who Jesus has made us to be. Our call in the midst of a very chaotic world is to push aside everything that gets in the way of people seeing Jesus, getting down to the core of who we are. I want us to be a people who know how to remove every hindrance and every barrier, every obstacle that hinders our city, that hinders our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates from being able to experience the fullness of Jesus, from being able to be restored themselves and find that restoration where they are. And so as we move into the time of communion, which will look different too today, take some time just to be still and silent. We have elements here on the column. There's some out in the lobby, too, if you want to participate. You don't have to, but we'd love you to do that if you want to. I'm going to take a few moments just to be still in the presence of God. We believe he's already here. He's already present and working. And so as we pray, just going to take a few moments just to be still and take the elements, the body and blood of Jesus, shed for us, shed for our sin, broken for us, that we may be whole, that we may be restored and be restorers in the world around us. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we are the poor, the oppressed, the brokenhearted, those in need of freedom. And so, Lord, you came to us. You came to restore. And God, as we celebrate this milestone, let this calling be central moving forward, that we would be known as a place of refuge, as a place of repair and renewal and healing. May our lives together so radically call the world to see Jesus with clarity. And Lord, where there is rubble, even among our own church, where there are things that need to be pushed aside, that we might see more of you, more of what you've called us to be. May we have the courage to push that aside, to do the hard, messy, disruptive work of restoration, not only in our own hearts, but in our neighborhoods and the world around us. You have called us to such. You've empowered us to such. And so we offer you this in the name of Jesus.